I want to thank you, Brother Porter, for that song selection this morning. Appreciate the fact that it goes along with our study together of a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the New Testament where Paul writes to young Timothy and says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. As students of the Bible, you and I fully realize that we are living in the last days. And so what Paul was writing Timothy about, such difficult times, will be brought to bear in our lives as well. Until such a time as God decides that time is going to come to an end and He will allow His Son to judge all mankind. Just as God's people are being taught a couple of days a week, maybe 2 hours of Bible study during a week, a couple of hours of assembling together for worship, there are higher institutions of learning in our country today where professors are teaching maybe 2 days a week, 3 days a week, sometimes 5 days a week, the philosophies of men. The wisdom of this world that Paul warns about as he begins the first letter to the Corinthians. People are being encouraged to adopt ways of thinking and belief systems that are certainly contrary to what God has revealed in His Word. Therefore, it is not unusual to us to realize that the number of Christians that there are in this country is gradually decreasing. The number of people who claim to be Christians in this country is gradually decreasing. The number of people who will admit respect for the Holy Scriptures of God is gradually decreasing. So much so that brothers and sisters in Christ have wondered through the recent past, will America always be a nation of Christians? With such attacks on Christianity and God's Word, and those who stand for God's Word, we wonder in our own minds a lot of times, can Christianity really survive in America? And that affects us because America is where we live. Maybe that's not the most important thought in our minds. As we contemplate wherever it is that we live, we're going to serve God according to His will. We're going to strive to do that and to meet with other people who do so that we can encourage one another in that endeavor. And whatever the rest of the country does, they will just have to do it. We are going to serve God. It's not so much that what is happening in our country is that thoughts are turning to atheism. Thoughts have been turning a long time, not only to atheism, but also to the fact that individuals are free to choose their own God. And so we have many gods that people serve, sometimes the God of selfish desires. That's the condition in America as it stands today. It is therefore not unusual that when we get visitors cards from our visitors and there's a blank on that card where people can write, I'm traveling but my home congregation is such and such. Or some people write, I'm just a Christian. But here lately we've seen people write, what is your religious affiliation? I'm spiritual. And people are adopting that, and it's an indication of listening to the philosophies of men in this country. America's religious makeup is very rapidly changing. And you and I witness that every day. What are we talking about? The Bible has been replaced with human wisdom. And this is not a new problem. The First Corinthian letter, which I referenced to you, the Apostle Paul wrote these Christians of the danger of living by the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom is so far superior than the wisdom of the world. You can read about that in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. But the Bible has been replaced by this. The percentage of people who claim that they're unaffiliated with any particular faith has doubled in recent years. That's an indication of something, isn't it? People believe that the religion of the Bible is losing its influence in the lives of people. And they see it confirmed by what's going on in our society. Christians believe they've lost the battle against, the struggle against killing unborn children. They believe they've lost the battle with retaining Bible study and prayer in public schools. And they see the education system now promoting all sorts of things other than God created them, male and female. It's before our eyes. It's in the newspapers. It's all we hear about from people. It's what people are strongly advocating. More and more people believe that the world came into existence through some means other than the way creation is described in the Holy Scriptures. With God removed, why would anyone want to do that? Because if you throw God out, then you can live your life any way you want to. And there are no absolute moral standards and no judgment at the end of life where people will be held accountable for what they believe and what they practice. They're just guided by their selfish concerns. These godless philosophies are being spread throughout our country. It is commonplace to hear it on the evening news. It is commonplace to read it in magazines. It is commonplace to hear people talking about it. It's promoted by media. Hollywood is behind it. Movies are that way. Television programs are that way and have been that way for a long time. E-publications are that way. The educational system is almost totally controlled by the secular world view, which has eliminated God Almighty from the classroom. It's not strange to us. Worldliness is destroying churches. What do we mean by that? We mean that people that we are striving to teach to be Christians, because they live in the world, and because that influence is diminished for some means or through some means or another, they are adopting the practices and characteristics of the world around them. The New Testament scriptures warn us over and over again, do not be conformed to the world. Do not love the world. If you love the world, that's enmity with God. You are opposed to God. You're an enemy of God if you embrace with your greatest affection this world. Because you're not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here forever. No one living in this country is going to be here forever. We must prepare to meet God. Worldliness is destroying our churches. Our children are adopting the clothing that the world wears, and fathers are not objecting to it. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when parents don't give their children the proper guidance, not only in the clothing they select to wear. You know what we hear a lot of times from parents whose daughters come to the worship assembly wearing lascivious attire? We hear, well, that's all they're selling these days. That's no excuse to wear those kinds of things to present yourself before God in worship. That's no excuse. There are still seamstress people in the world who'd be happy to assist you with anything you may buy off a rack to make it more modest and more appropriate, but not only clothing, also the music we listen to, the movies we watch, the TV programs that we sit in front of, even sporting and extracurricular school activities suck up our energy, take us away from things that are spiritual. Are you saying it's wrong to play in the high school band? No, I'm not. And I'm not saying that many things are wrong. I'm saying it is wrong when we allow such things that are in the world to take precedent in our lives and in our hearts over our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. And it has happened in our country. How do disciples know that these things create problems? People captured by these enticements fail to attend worship services. They won't show up at Bible studies. There's a growing ignorance of what the Bible actually says, with very little interest in learning what it says. That's how I know people are being affected by the things that are going on in the world. And then on top of that, young teenage boys conceive and young teenage girls bear children outside of wedlock. Most teens experiment with alcohol and drugs and are led into recreational drugs, and they're led into the free pornography on the internet these days. It's spreading through our society and ensnaring the hearts of our children and captivating them, cementing them to the principles of this world. And it's tearing down our country. Filthy language is common, even on Facebook, and where people post photographs and make statements about things. Filthy language is there. Scantily clad bodies are unashamedly displayed there. Even the most degenerate type of dancing is widely viewed as acceptable, and those who oppose it are hated for their opposition and certainly opposed. So worldliness is finding its way into churches all across this country. It's horrible. Another problem is that the church is aging. As secularism captures the thinking of people in this country, we find fewer and fewer who are actually interested in learning what the Holy Scriptures say. Local churches are struggling to hold their own numerically. It's challenging to baptize enough people these days to replace our brothers and sisters who pass away and go on to meet the Lord. It's struggling to baptize enough people to replace those who move away because of in search of a job. It's struggling to replace Christians who fall away from the faith because of the enticements of the world. We can't do it fast enough. And the end result is local churches all across this country are gradually aging, and many of them will be forced to close their doors because the few that are left will not be able to pay the utility bill. And that's a sad condition. Certainly their lack of Bible studies across the land contribute to this. How many Christians conduct Bible studies in their homes these days, even if it's with a young couple who are already members of the church? Don't they need to be encouraged? They certainly do. Why not have a home Bible study with them? You don't have to sign up for it for the next 20 years. Do this occasionally with the younger ones because they need encouragement. Teach as you have opportunity. Secularism of our age means that this generation is coming to look like more and more the generation in which Noah lived. You know what the scriptures say about that? The wickedness of man had saturated the population of the earth to the greatest extent, where the only righteous person that could be found was Noah and his family. They were thinking about, they were doing evil every day. Every waking moment they were thinking evil and doing evil. And God said, I've had enough. That's a bad situation, isn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Why did the Lord rain fire and brimstone on those cities? Was it because they taught trans philosophies in their schools? Was it because they were practicing homosexuals? The Bible is very clear about that. It's not confusing. It is only confusing by those who don't want to look at it and objectively consider what God has said. God has called homosexuality an abomination. He's not changed his mind on that. So we have also in our country a powerful and highly publicized homosexuality lobby. If you stand up and preach against homosexuality, the government may come after you in this country. Isn't that strange to live in a country like that? The government may come after you. Although the percentage of homosexuals is probably maybe in the 3 or 4% range of the population of this country, how much have you heard about homosexuality? Does it match this low, low, low percentage of people that are practicing that in our... It doesn't, does it? If you follow the news, you hear about it every day for such a small percentage of people. And the most likely character to be victimized by Hollywood is the homosexual. Oh, he's a victim of oppression. We must get this fixed. One most likely to be presented in the most favorable light is not the preacher or the doctor or even the father of the family. It's the homosexual. It's the transgender person. It's the man who wears women's clothing or vice versa. That's not a good thing, is it? Instead, if acceptance has resulted in the increased number of homosexuals as cast members in TV productions, in movies, they're all over the place now. Why? Why? It's to destroy the principles of morality that come from the Bible. There is, we won't spend much time on this, a growing Islamic presence in this country. The Islamic religion does not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. And they do not believe that he was crucified on the cross for our sins. And there are other things they believe that are antagonistic to Christianity. And yet, when you say anything that detracts from the Islamic religion, what happens to you? You'll be attacked by the government. Charges may be brought against you, or someone may attack you at a public speaking event like happened just a few days ago. Sad condition for our country, isn't it? This example displays American acceptance of non-Christian religion. It's happening all over the place. And then we find the church. What about the church? Oftentimes, the church dilutes its message. The trend in preaching in America is moving away from biblical doctrine, moving away from mentioning the scriptures at all. And modern sermons in many places are nothing but good time stories from life about people and a few jokes thrown in to make people happy and feel good all of the time. I'm not saying it's wrong to be happy or feel good as we explored in our Bible class. But megachurches are growing across America with a come as you are approach to ethical behavior. And so couples living together outside of marriage, which Paul condemns as fornication and says, if this is your lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven in 1 Corinthians 6. That's not preached there. No one ever mentions that there. It's come as you are. The Lord was inclusive. And they're taking the principle of the gospel is for all, and Jesus came to bless all men. They're taking that principle and saying no one is wrong in anything. Everyone is accepted. And that's not true. with the Scriptures. All of these are ominous signs in American culture that indicate America is rapidly changing from a population that predominantly confessed Christianity and Christian values to a population that may at times call itself Christian, though it has obviously moved very far away from the Christians' doctrine of Christ. And so that's why many people raise this question, will Christianity survive in America? And that's a pretty good question. There's no question that Christianity will survive. There's no question. The Word of God will never be destroyed. And there will always be people who will dedicate themselves to the Word of God wherever they live. It's just that the majority of people in a country or in a town may not profess Christianity any longer. And that's not strange, because throughout history, the center of Christianity as far as the populations of people have changed through the years. Christianity started in Jerusalem. Can we look at Jerusalem today and say, well, most of the people living there are Christians? Can we say, we can't say that, can we? That's not true. It's gone from places like Jerusalem to Rome to Constantinople to North Africa to Egypt to Asia Minor to Great Britain to America. It's always changing. What keeps it alive is missionary work throughout the world, where there are places where people will embrace the gospel. So what are we talking about? And please do not be worried. Although you have the outline of everything that I want to talk about, I'm not going to talk about all of it this morning. Not going to do that. But I am going to make a couple of points, and here's one. Difficult times do not take disciples by surprise. Because of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Difficult times will come. How do we know? The Holy Spirit said it. It has to be true. Paul warned Timothy about that. The times that Paul was warning Timothy about were dangerous, violent, very stressful if you are a believer. Hard times. Living for Christ has always been challenging. We know that. But the very worst response that anyone could give to that is, so what? I don't care. Apathy. Not good. Some disciples have made so many compromises with the world that they can't recognize the compromises anymore. And that's shameful. New Testament Christianity cannot survive in hearts like that. Never have. Make no mistake, the kingdom of God stands. Let us emphasize that point. We've received an unshakable kingdom in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, which cannot be destroyed. A kingdom which it was prophesied long ago in the book of Daniel, it will itself endure forever. No one will destroy the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God stands. But if you and I want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if we want to experience the rewards of citizenship in God's kingdom, there are certain things we must recognize, believe, and do. What are those things? Timothy is going to... The letter to Timothy that Paul writes here, 2 Timothy 3, he's going to tell us what those things are. So let us look now at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Realize this, that in the last day, difficult times will come. Now he's going to describe what will be characteristic of those difficult times. And as he does, you will see that it describes
the own age in which we live. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Paul's description of difficult times is very vivid, isn't it? It's very clear. Perilous times are characterized when you see these traits in people. Well, what are they? The lover of self. He's a narcissist who has an excessive interest in his own desires and his own life and his own concerns. Those who love self are by nature lovers of money, or they're materialistic. And a man who loves himself and he loves his money is more than likely the same kind of fellow that will be a boastful man who claims to have more power than he really has, more influence than he really has, more ability than he really has, or even more money than he really has. The arrogant man, contemptuous of others, usually manifests this in his language. He becomes a reviler, as described by the text. One who is abusively critical of other people in order to build himself up. In difficult times, you can see parents who will not obey, children who will not obey their parents. They're disobedient to their parents. And many of these are ungrateful, feeling they deserve everything they've been given, and rarely pausing to feel or express appreciation for anything. That's a bad thing. Times are difficult when men are unholy or profane, not merely in language, but also in their lives. The unholy man is also unloving, or the King James Version says, without natural affection. This behavior is seen every day in the arrest reports that you can read in the newspaper, or if you work in law enforcement, you're terribly familiar with these kind of things happening in our society every single day, with people without natural affection. Domestic disturbance. What is that? Domestic disturbance. Isn't the home supposed to be the refuge for a husband and wife and children? A place of security and safety and happiness and love? But not in a society that does not respect the Lord God of heaven. Perilous times are characteristic. What you see is people that are irreconcilable with each other. Have you ever known a brother so bitter that he couldn't be appeased no matter what you offered him and no matter what you said and no matter how low you groveled in humility, he was not going to be appeased by you? Irreconcilable people are sometimes also malicious gossips, and it's easy to see why. The man who never wants to be reconciled will say virtually anything hateful and harmful about the object of his hatred. Times are often made stressful by men without self-control. These are people who feel no restraint on them whatsoever. There's nothing that restrains me. I can do what I want to do. I make my own decisions. My own standard of right and wrong is decided by me and no one else. Do we see that in the world where we live? People who are not bound by any code of conduct. They're loose cannons ready to fire off with little or no provocation. Who cares about the facts? Who cares about the consequences? And those kind of people are usually the ones that Paul describes as brutal. Like savage animals, they attack and tear the object of their contempt to pieces. These are people who are haters of good. They're treacherous. They're so absorbed in self-indulgence and self-absorbed, they would betray their own mothers if it meant a profit to them in some way.
They're reckless, not taking notice of how their actions affect other people around them. They're conceited, having a higher opinion of themselves than they ought. Romans 12 and verse 3. This is how the faith is destroyed with unsound judgment. Paul wrote to the Romans and told them that. In difficult times, men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is hedonism. Pure and simple. What is hedonism? A love of pleasure. People whose lives are pleasure-focused. And most church-going people in this country could be categorized as holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That's the country where we live, isn't it? Those difficult times are pressing on each one of us right now, aren't they? What do we do about it? It's really all important for all disciples to recognize these characteristics of difficult times. Why? When it comes to Satan, our adversary, we are not ignorant of his devices. When it comes to living in this world temporarily as our temporary camping ground, our temporary home, when it comes to that, we need to recognize who God is. And that He has prescribed for us the best possible life for us to live. Now, though all of these characteristics may not be found in any one individual, it's easy to see that they are interrelated, isn't it? Once one becomes a lover of self, from that point, the road is all downhill. He's concerned only about himself. Secondly, Paul will observe later in this context that evil men and imposters proceed from bad to worse. Things get worse with them all the time. That has an effect on God's people, doesn't it? People getting worse all the time, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Well, how do they do that? They grow in these vices. There's nothing to stop them, no moral standard. They won't pay attention to the Bible. They don't care what God said. They're living their lives the way they want to. Thirdly, this is our beloved country, the camping ground in which you and I were born. We don't live somewhere else. We live here. It's brought closer to home when you pick up the newspaper and you find names that you recognize and people that you know that have descended into this abyss of darkness and sin. And it causes you to pause and to wonder, what in the world is going on? And then fourthly, by way of conclusion, Paul tells us to avoid such men as these in chapter 3 and verse 5. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Bad company corrupts good morals. How did so many people in this fine country end up with corrupted morals? One reason is bad company. Hanging around the wrong people. Being influenced by the wrong people. That's trouble. We need to let our influence be Jehovah, God. Thank you for listening to me this morning. In part one of our two-part lesson. I appreciate that so very much. And I hope that something that I've said to you will resonate with you. And that you will remember, put forth the extra effort that it takes to be faithful to God. Faithful to His Word. Live for Him. And you will be successful. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, what would we say to you? Nothing different than the Lord commanded His apostles to go into all the world and preach to every creature. And what was that? Salvation is free. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have a home with God in heaven. And you know what sincere, righteous living, God-seeking people said in response to that? How do we do it? How do we obtain the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of heaven? And their message was very clear. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear His teachings. Strive to live by His teachings. And you will come to believe based on what He taught and what He demonstrated by His life that He's the living Son of God. And you'll do whatever He says. You'll repent of your past sins because God is not pleased with those. You will confess Christ before men because that's how other disciples are made and encouraged. You will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, following the pattern of death to sin, burial in the grave, resurrection to walk in a new life. That's described in Romans chapter 6. And you can have a new life, forgiven by God from everything that you have ever done that He regarded as sinful. You would be a child of God with the hope of heaven. You can assemble with other Christians and worship Him according to His will on the first day of the week, remembering the death of His Son and the Lord's Supper as we've done this morning, singing praises to Him, praying to a God who hears and answers prayers of His children. Oh, the spiritual blessings that are available for those in Christ are too many to mention. If that's your desire this morning and you wish to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we will assist you if you'll come to the front and tell me about it. All the saints stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.